Well, good morning. So we're kind of in the series that we're doing, Returning to Our Roots. We're going to kind of sidebar, even though we're staying in this vein for the next three Sundays. And I'm going to be teaching on the mountain of the Lord. And it is something that I've not ever taught on, really. I might have mentioned it here or there. I've been developing this for a long time, and I've been taking a class recently that has challenged some of my thinking. So let me just say right off the bat, there's going to be some things I might say that doesn't fit into how you were raised in Sunday school. And I'm just asking you to challenge some thinking. And one of the things that is, you can't tell this by just looking at the notes. I am so excited about these three teachings that I can't contain myself. And my family is so ready for me to teach it so that I will shut up about this. And my wife had to listen to the whole car ride in and such. And so this is fresh off the press, of meaning this is the first time that I've taught this. So one of the things that a lot of you know, I grew up as a pastor's kid. My dad was he would use the term, he was way more of a teacher than he was a preacher, but he was a very excellent Bible teacher. So I grew up, 8 years old, and had dad teaching the book of Daniel verse by verse. Then I'm sitting on second pew on the piano side row at church. And then, of course, growing up in church, going to Bible school, having different theologians and people that have deposited in my life. And then for the last 10 years, I've kind of broken away from some of that, meaning that I'm really trying to dive in the Word and with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of you've heard the term critical thinking. Critical thinking is not a bad thing, okay? Critical thinking is that you just don't believe something because that's the way you've always been told it. But what you have to understand, that a lot of our context of traditional Christianity, and even within the Pentecostal church, that we've been taught certain things for so long, but we don't even know exactly why we believe that. So I'm not trying to say throw everything out. I'm just saying let's really take fresh eyes, Holy Spirit, show us the Word. And some of the things like what we'll be talking about today, to me, just even 5 years ago, I would have said that's a very peripheral thing. I can't even say the word right, but you know what I mean? It's like not that important. It's just a sidebar issue. Instead of now I'm going like, hey, this might be the most important stuff that I thought was just peripheral. And so one of the things that we talk about, and you hear the term used often, is that we want to have a biblical worldview. Very important, and we've talked about how that even among Christians, it's only about 19% that have a biblical worldview. But it's very important we have a biblical worldview, and someone that has given his life and spent hundreds and thousands of hours studying the Bible to be able to teach it, to live with a biblical worldview. You can't make it any more important than it is to me, is what I'm trying to say. But we also need to have a supernatural worldview. So much of Christianity doesn't have a supernatural worldview. Now, we automatically think we do because we're Pentecostals and, you know, we believe in healing in tongues and all that kind of stuff, which is good and that is part of it. But when I say a supernatural worldview, I'm talking about something even bigger than that, that I can't get ahead of myself. So you're going to have to pray for me today because I just need to stay on task and methodically get through this, or I'll get ahead of myself. And so I'm going to talk to you about the mountain of the Lord. And there has always been something innate in my heart, in my life, about mountains. I don't know, you might not be one of those people. I would rather any day of the week go to the mountains than go to the beach. It's just me, okay? I absolutely love mountains. It's literally in my blood. It's in my soul, if you would, about mountains. And so I thought this was funny. I go into the mountains to lose my mind and find my soul or something. But so I grew up, as most of you that are from here, I grew up in the Appalachian Mountains. climbing hills. And it's funny because I climb a lot of those same hills or mountains that I did as a kid when I was starting at 10 years old, mainly in Randolph County, Tucker County, those kind of places. But I just love being out in the mountains. And when I was able to move out west in Idaho, we moved out in 1998. When we were pastoring here, we moved to North Idaho. We pastored there 7 years. Then, even though it was one of the most fruitful times in my entire ministry, we moved from there to Michigan. And if you're from Michigan, I'm sorry, I just didn't like it. It's flat, and they would have ski hills. They literally had a ski hill that was near us that was actually a garbage dump. So they kept on putting garbage and then covered it with dirt, and then they made a ski hill. And I'm going like, this is not where I need to be. I need to go back to the mountains. So then we moved back to Idaho, and for the last 12 years before we came back, we lived in Idaho. This was one of my favorite spots. That's my brother standing there. And we called this was our pet name. This was called the honey hole. But we'd come to the top of this mountain and climb down in there. And my brother has, from this day, from the day that I took this picture, a 170-inch muley buck that he killed right down in the bottom of that. So I just loved mountains, grew up in the mountains. I was able, when I was in Idaho, I took a picture that got published in Christian Living Magazine. This was the picture as the sun was coming up over the mountains. And so I'm famous. Look, see, it's photo cursing. And in Idaho, the largest mountain, highest mountain, that should be another zero there. That's my fault. It's 13,000 feet. And it was just a mammoth. If you think of Spruce Knob, if some of you have been to Spruce Knob here in West Virginia, Spruce Knob Lake, it's the highest point in West Virginia. I think it's about 4,900 feet above, you know, this is 13,000. It's just mammoth. When you're looking at it, it's just mammoth. And, you know, I always dreamed that I could try to climb that one day. And 3 months before my 50th birthday, the next slide, I made it to the top of Mount Bora, 13,000 feet. And we worked for months and months training. I know now I couldn't make it to the top. You're going like, yeah. But it made it to the top of that mountain. And, you know, why did I climb it? Because it was there. Anyway, and a couple of years later, I climbed the second highest mountain in Idaho. It was called Mount Leatherman and such. But I was just kind of thinking about that as there is something very majestic about mountains. And there is something that is correlating even spiritually about mountains. So go to the next slide. So these next three Sundays, this is what we're going to do. Today we're going to talk about from Eden to Babel. The next week we're going to talk about from Mount Sinai to Jesus. And then the third Sunday we're going to talk about living temples to Eden or the new Eden or New Jerusalem. And all right, strap yourself in. Let's get ready, okay? Let's go up the mountain of God, the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah 2, verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. So when I talk about the mountain of the Lord, you have to understand that I could spend the next 3 hours reading the verses about the mountain of the Lord. It is from all the way from the very beginning in Genesis, all the way to the end in Revelation. And a lot of times preachers will argue, well, the mountain of the Lord is just figurative, or the mountain of the Lord is literal, or the mountain of the Lord is spiritual, or the mountain of the Lord means coming in the presence of the Lord, or the mountain of the Lord means worship, or the mountain of the Lord, you know, all these different perspectives and say, which one is it? It's all of them. It's every one of them. And so in the early church, they had a Hebraic understanding of the mountain of the Lord. When they talked about the mountain of the Lord, they had an understanding that was from their religion, if you would, from the Hebrew religion, from Israel, from the revelation of the Old Testament that they were walking in. And so they seen and understood how the fulfillment of the things that were happening even presently during their time with the formation of the church was all a part of that plan, that redemptive plan, talking about the mountain of the Lord. So is it symbolic? Is it literal? Is it allegoric? Is it Is it spiritual? Is it natural? Is it, what is it? It's all of that and more. And so these are just some of the things that you see in Scripture about the mountain of the Lord and what its meaning. Ascent and spiritual transformation. The act of ascending the mountain. You remember, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands. I was thinking about this yesterday. I'm overloaded with too much information in my brain, so please help me, Lord. So I was thinking about this even yesterday. We were singing it this morning. The ascension of the incense. It's ascending to the mountain of the Lord. It's ascending up to the Lord. When we think about just even in the common way of thinking, heaven, hell, right? When we see the pictures in the Bible of on top of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given. There was the glory of God that came on top of the mountain when Moses was up there and he came back down. He was carrying the glory so much that he had to veil his face because there was a connection with the Lord up there. You see the connection with Mount Zion. Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of our great king. All of this comes together. The theology that we receive from the Sermon on the Mount and the idea of what it means to walk out our lives practically as Christians. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, describes how the mountain of the Lord's temple will be the highest mountain and all nations will come to it. The passage also says the law will come from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah chapter 4 says that many nations will come and say, come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord. Psalms 24 asked who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, those with pure hands and clean heart. What is the mountain of the Lord in the Bible? The mountain of the Lord's house is the mighty government of God. So whenever you say it's one thing, no, it's not just one thing. It's practical, it's natural, it's supernatural, it's spiritual. Everything is coming from the revelation of that. It's the government of God, the rule of God over the people of the earth. The mountain of his house is the government of it. He would send forth his law from it. What does it mean to send the mountain of the Lord? The mountain of the Lord is the place of God's presence, of his holiness. It's the place where his wisdom, knowledge, goodness can be grasped. The mountain of the Lord is a place where we personally experience God, connect with God, and the attributes of God. Our ascent up the mountain is thus a climb into the very heart of God. In Psalms, the mountain or the hill of the Lord is a place that Yahweh has placed his kingship. And as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is ultimately talking about Father God placing Jesus Christ up on top the mountain that he will rule over the earth. Now, you can't get anybody more excited about what happened in the elections than me. But the ultimate truth is that there is coming one ruler one day we're going to have a lot more excitement about. We were just thinking about that. My son is a sergeant in the Air National Guard. His 6 years are coming up in, I think it was April. And so he was getting out, but he's not getting out now. He's staying in. So leadership changes things, doesn't it? And so what does it mean to ascend the mountain of the Lord? The mountain of the Lord is a place of God's presence. Mountains in the Bible represent strength, stability, power, place of encounter with God in spiritual transformation. Mountains symbolize victory, refuge, the glory of God, and locations of worship and sacrifice. Now, that's all good. That was to get us excited. Now, let's get down into some nitty-gritty stuff here. And a lot of this stuff, if you're one of my fellow Skywatch people, then this you're good. Some of you know about it. Anyway, just think about this, that when Jesus said to his disciples, hey, I want you to pray like this. It's not just a formula, and it wasn't just for us to say, memorize. It was to have the revelation and understanding. And you have to understand, the Jewish people had a different understanding than we do. And they had a foundation of, they knew the Septuagint, the Bible, that they had at that time. He said, you pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. The word heaven there is actually in the Greek, the word arnos. I think it's R-O-R-O-N-O-S, something like arnos or something. And it actually is the word for mountain. Where is the Lord? The Lord is in the mountain. And literally that we're praying that that which is on the mountain, that where the Lord is, that would come and affect earth, and that we would bring the kingdom, the dominion of the king from the mountain to the people, to the earth. And having that revelation in that mindset. Now, let me say it like this. Lord, help me. When you see the word mountain in the Bible, it is a place of overlap. It's a place of connecting. It's a place, yes, it's more than just something natural, but it's a place of connection of heaven and earth. God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go up the mountain and sacrifice him there. And all of that happened, and there was a substitute, and that laid a foundation for the truth that actually it's not about this mountain, and this is symbolic and bringing revelation in the old covenant, but ultimately there's going to be another mountain where there's going to be a real sacrifice, and it's going to be the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the earth. When you think about just the understanding mountains, you see the mountain of the Lord is Mount Sinai. You think about Jerusalem, the center, but it's a place of overlap. One of the things that I realize more and more so is that even Pentecostals often don't have a supernatural worldview to understand that there, let me use a term that it'll make you nervous, but there is a parallel universe. We say it's the spiritual one. Well, to be real honest, it's the real one. It's real. It's a parallel universe that is beyond our ability to comprehend, because really it's not just somewhere else, it's here. Right here in this very moment, there's angels. I have not a doubt about this at all. There is angels, and I don't even like using the word angels because there's a lot of heavenly beings, but there's angels in this room. But there's also the reality, there's probably, demons. And you'll say, well, no demons, allowed here. Well, somebody might have brought some. There is another parallel, what we call spiritual. And one of the things that blew my mind, and you're going to say, how could you not know this? But something just registered in me that before the fall, there was no separation. He walked with God. Adam, in the cool of the evening, he walked with God and talked with God. The devil was even showing up. And we don't care, dragon, snake. The devil appeared in form and was right in front of Eve and Adam and talked to them. There was no separation. And one of the things that I realized when I'm studying this is actually the fall of man, and I'm already way ahead of myself. I should not be saying this yet, but I can't help it. That actually the fall of man, it was that was ripped apart. And there was created this natural, what we are living in, if you would. And there became this barrier to the spiritual, to the kingdom, if you would. There become this barrier. And sometimes we have to kind of, we're in our mind, we're thinking, well, that Garden of Eden's got to be over there near Jerusalem, and there's some angels keeping people from going in it. No, there was a ripping apart, and there became two. There became the natural, and there became the spiritual. And there was a separation, if you would, from the two. And that even though that you were created as a body, soul, spirit, that your spirit man became dead inside of you. Why? Because the only way it could come alive, it had to connect with that world. You were dead in, you remember Paul said it, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but you've been made, that's getting ahead of it. But what happened then is that Jesus, it was all part of the plan, He came, and when he died, the veil rent from top to bottom, from the mountain to the earth. And yes, there is a full payment that's coming in the future. But you are already walking in eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did. I still got this body. Why? Because we're walking through this time period. We have a job to do. We're here with a mission from the Lord. But the reality is, just like I did 2 days ago, a great friend of mine, 94 years old, and loved Jesus. I wish I could love Jesus as much as he did. At least it's my aspiration. That I put him in the ground, and I said, from ashes to ashes, dust to dust, from dirt you came, and from dirt you shall return, because that is a part of this world, and it can't go back to that world. But what happens is the day that Jesus Christ comes back, we get a brand new glorified body like Jesus did that's able to live in that world for eternity. Because it was all part of what Jesus did. Now, next week, I'm kind of going to be digressing a little bit, but I wanted to get you this out. Like, why is this so important? I'm going to digress a little bit and talk about the fall of man and what that means. But even as I've been studying this for years and years, I have never taught on it. And even me teaching on it right now, I feel like there's still something, there's still more. You know what I mean? I wrote it down like this. I feel like there's even more revelation to come on the subject. So, place of worship, incense, arise. So, what you have to understand that when we talk about the idea and the concept of mountain, is also, there's a counterfeit. Anything God does, anything of the dominion of God, there's the counterfeit of the enemy. Think about this in the Old Testament and how there was that understanding of it. The natural, the supernatural, the spiritual. 1 Kings chapter 14, it talks about the Canaanites. They went up on the mountains in the high place and they built shrines, or if you would, idols to false gods there. Jeremiah 7, verse 31, Jeremiah refers to the places where they actually, on top the mountain, they would make altars and they would sacrifice children to these false gods. Think about even the concept in the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. The throne of Zeus was on top a mountain. Even what we know is Mount Olympus, where all the Greek gods came from, that was that concept that they came off of the mountains. And of course, most of you know that's where all the Marvel characters are based out of. So anyway, sorry. But one of the mountains that was mostly known as the work of the enemy was Mount Hermon. If you've ever been to Israel, even from the Sea of Galilee, you can look and see Mount Hermon. It is a border place between Lebanon and Syria and Israel, kind of come together there. The highest building that the United Nations owns, meaning the highest place of elevation that they own in the world, is up there. And so a lot of you know, and there would be, you know, definitely things that I believe, some of you maybe never even heard of this before, but according to like the book of Enoch and Jubilee, and even referenced in the book of Jude and 1 Peter, and you don't have to believe this, but that 200 fallen angels came, and then according to Genesis chapter 6, they had children with women. So I know, how does that work? This is way, they need 5 or 6 hours to go through all this. But it was the place of the beginning of the demonic, the Nephilims, the giants. And according to that when they died, they were unredeemable. And so personally, when people tell you they believe demons are fallen angels, I don't believe that. I believe that it's just disembodied souls of the watchers produce with the giants, the Nephilim. And so, but this all happened where they came down was on the place of Mount Hermon. There's a lot there. I won't even open the door about the seed of serpent. But what is so amazing is that when Jesus was on the earth, he took John and James and Peter, and he went up on the top of Mount Hermon. And all of a sudden, the place that was noted as the place of the most demonic, evil, Baal worshiping, the place where the watchers came, the most demonic place on the planet Earth, that Jesus goes up, and Elijah and Moses, I don't know exactly, but that it was visible. Somehow, Peter, James, and John knew who they were, and they discussed, and they began to talk. And then the vision ends. It's the representation of the Old Testament of the law through Moses, the prophets, Elijah, and then Jesus Christ came to fulfill, and that the combination of the law and prophets fulfilled in Jesus Christ, it overcomes the authority and the power of Satan that was created here. This is all leading us somewhere. What a day that will be. Okay, so go to the next slide. I don't even want to open this can of worms, but you can see Mount Hermon there. And then what we know is the Golden Heights, which is the disputed territory that's Israel. But anyway, that the battle of Gog and Magog that we see in Ezekiel 37, 38, the armies come through the Golden Heights. I believe that, personally, I believe that is pre the tribulation period, because it says they live on all the products and stuff that were left for the next 7 years. But that's a whole, but this is all that area. This is the center of all the spiritual warfare that is going on in the world. And ultimately will be the place where the Lord. So the next slide, we talked about Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. The next slide, the mountain of the Lord's house. So one of the things that you see is that in heaven, there's things that become parallel. The things when they created the tabernacle, and even later the temple, that's in heaven. So it was a copy, if you would, of, and not even a really good one, really, but it's a copy of what was in heaven and brought to the earth. And so when we talk about the mountain of the Lord, there is a beginning of that mountain and there is a conclusion. The mountain of the Lord begins with Eden. Now, there's so much that we could say here, and I don't want to open too many cans of worms. I've already done a lot. Some of you may have never heard that Eden was actually a mountain. It specifically says it is in the book of Ezekiel. It refers to it as the Garden of God on a mountain in Ezekiel, where it states you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. And here it's actually talking about the devil, the enemy, okay? So, Todd, only say what Holy Spirit says. Okay. So what you see in the picture in the beginning, see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And then, no matter what age, time, period, the next verse says, and the earth was without form and void. Actually, the old Hebrew word is there, it was filled with chaos. It was over the deep. Literally, he's talking about, if you would, ocean. So there is one problem there, is that the beginning of that verse, the Hebrew actually says the earth became. You do with whatever you want. The earth became without form and void. And so everything that I see here is the picture of chaos, without form, void, all of the things that I personally believe. That this is the evidence, no matter what time period, it is the evidence, because God didn't make it that way. Does God make chaos? Does God create things without form and void? He doesn't. So it wasn't created that way. But what I personally believe, and everything that I've linked all this together, is that Jesus said, hey, whenever people are casting out demons and they say, we got authority over the demons, you know? And Jesus says, hey, I was there. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven to earth, from the mountain to the earth. So there was the work of the demonic, the enemy, had to be, no matter how you look at this. But then the Lord steps in and he is challenging and he's dealing with the rebellion of Satan and the powers of darkness. And he steps in, it says, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And then he goes through all the things. And then literally, what is the picture that have, go to the next slide. The next one. Okay, I just encourage you, if this interests you at all, if you think like, you're Pastor Todd, you're whack, this would be a great source. Tim Mackey, a lot of you know the Bible Project, and he has some great teachings on this, on the Garden of the Lord. But literally, I don't have time to go through all this, and so I wish I did. But literally what happens is when God speaks, that out of the depths of the chaos without form comes the earth. If you would even let me use the dirt, the earth, it comes out of that. So even the name Adam that you know means man actually means this. It means that which rose out of the dirt. And so then on that mountain was the authority of God given to mankind, and he had dominion in Eden. Now, one of the things that I don't have time to tell you how I realized all this, but actually what Adam was to do with Eve was to extend and to, if you would, increase the dominion of Eden over the entire globe, if you would. Let me say it that way. It was to expand it. So what happened is Satan came in the midst of that, because ultimately God was dealing with Satan and giving authority to man, and there was not one thing the devil could do about it except deceive. He's the father of lies, deception. He came into the garden. He says to Adam, and he starts with Eve, eat of the tree. God had to have a signpost. He had to have a free will, meaning that you had to have a choice. If you didn't have a choice, then you were a robot, if you would. And the only thing they had to do was not touch the stupid tree, you know. But the deception came in and came in and deceived them, and they ate of the tree. And then God comes in the garden. Where are you, Adam? How many know God knew where he was? And then he said, because you've eaten of the tree, he said, we know they were banished from the garden. And God began a plan of redemption that's still ongoing and is coming to a conclusion. He killed two animals, and there was the shedding of blood. He put the skins on them, covered their nakedness. And then we see this picture where God says, he said, this, he's talking to the devil now. It's his turn. He said, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You're going to bruise his heel. You're going to get his heel. He's going to crush your head and take away your authority. And so this is a whole picture. They were driven out of the garden, and that's where that separation, what we know is spiritual world and natural world. And a lot of people, you know, because of Reformed theology, have made us all intellectuals. We think of this like, well, you don't want to get too out there. I'm telling you, world, the other world is out there. It's out there. Wait, it blows. Yeah. And so you have to understand, ultimately, there is an innate desire in every single one of us that we don't even realize. And the whole world has this too, and they don't realize it. Yes, it's ultimately to get back with God. But let me say it this way. It's to get back to the mountain of Eden, where we were originally put and where we're supposed to be. And so to let you, you know, to let the cat out of the bag, ultimately, when the new Jerusalem comes down, it is the new Eden, if you would. And then all of a sudden, we're going to have access back to the place that we began. And what you have to understand is that the mountain of the Lord that we're going to talk about next week and go, yeah, well, that's back then. That's the future. What about now? Well, we're going to talk about now. So, Lord, we just love you today. And I probably didn't get through all my slides. I don't know. But anyway, Lord, I love you. I just pray, God, that there would just be this picture of revelation that would come to us, that we would see the very integral, very precise plan. That even before the foundation of the earth, you had this all worked out. You had it all planned, God. And it's going to be from that mountain the New Jerusalem, that Jesus, you're going to reside and you're going to rule the nations. We're glad for a new president, but we're going to be even much more glad when you're in the new Eden, you're in New Jerusalem, and you're ruling over the nations, Lord. And we're living for that. It just gives me a bigger perspective of what it's all about than my day-to-day life and job and bills and all that. It's about I'm going back up the mountain. In Jesus' Amen. Name. Amen.
Amen. Let's aren't you thankful for the deposit of revelation from the Word that Todd is carrying to impart? How many of you, like me, have had moments with that supernatural realm? I remember going to my pastor's house. I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wanted more. And it was getting dark, and I was standing there in his driveway, and he put his hand on my head and prayed, and suddenly another realm showed up. And there was a being that was light. And that being reached down and took my hands I was holding, and that being, that angelic, whatever that thing was, held my hands, and I began to have the power of God flowing into my body, and I could not close my hands. My hands were being held by another person from another realm, and he was holding this, and it was coming. Now, I didn't pray in the spirit, pray in tongues at that time, but the power of God was going into me. It was going into me. In fact, after these moments occurred, I got into the car. Thank God my friend drove me home. I couldn't hold my neck up. I was totally wiped out. The encounter with the glory of that realm did something to me. God deposits. I knew, and the next morning when I opened the Bible, the power of the Word, I feel like I just understood every thought that I was reading. Everything that was, it was a flow from the Word of God, because that realm. Now, I'm convinced now, just like he explained, I'm very convinced that it's just a thin veil between this realm and that realm. It's just a thin veil. It's like a membrane, just a little membrane. So every morning when I wake up, I do something to step through the membrane. Every morning I lift my hands, pray in the Spirit, worship, meditate, get into the Word, somehow stir my heart to shift into that realm. Because later in the day, somebody's going to need somebody who can stand between the two realms and receive from the Lord into their life. How many of you have been praying? You got, you know, I need what's in that realm flowing through me into this realm. And if you make it your thing, your discipline, that I'm going to live with the aspiration, the hunger, the drive, the desire to be a part of the invisible kingdom flowing into this visible place. I want that to be my life. Go ahead and lift your head to the Lord. Father God, I pray that begin to, with this word about the mountain of the Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you're calling us to not live in simply this realm. You're calling us to stand in both. You sense this presence of the Lord. Just say, yes, I will stand in both. I will do it. You must contend for it every day, every single day. If you don't, you end up burdened with this realm. But when you decide to live in both, the burdens of this realm come off, because the God of the Mount of the Lord begins to govern over your life. Let's go ahead and praise him right now. Just go ahead and praise him. Just say, thank you, Lord. It is my choice. It is my choice. My choice to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to not walk in the flesh, even though I'm in the flesh, to walk in the Spirit, to understand the Spirit realm, and live the life that Jesus has empowered me to live in the realm of the Spirit. Now, there's right now, I'm going to go ahead and say, there are several of you because you're making this choice right now, there's going to come more revelation or more insight, more love, more impact, more. The Lord is there's this is an answer to some of the cravings of your spirit and your heart. The Lord is going to cause you to have a deeper relationship with Him because of what's happening right here. Let's go ahead and praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We want to live in both realms. We want to live with the fullness of the Spirit of God manifesting through us. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We're not going to lean on the arm of the flesh. We're going to lean on the wisdom of the Lord in our life. Now let's go ahead and stand together. Praise you, Jesus. If you have if you don't know the Lord, come on down and we'll pray with you that you'll come in contact with Him and He'll begin to know His love, begin to experience His grace. We're going to dismiss in a minute. We have a cafe today, so we're going to run over and have some goodies. Amen. Father God, I praise you for the impartation of this word today. I ask you, Lord, to overflow us. We thank you, Lord, for the victories in our nation. We ask, Father, for us to be part of the solution, never the problem, a part of the solution of Jesus Christ in this land. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.